Christ the Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. You know, some of the secular authors call Jesus the most influential person that has ever lived. Think about that. Even secular authors will say that Jesus is the most influential person that's ever lived. Yet, in his short time on this planet, less than 40 years, he never held a political office. He never commanded an army. He wasn't a billionaire. He didn't make contributions to some great charity. But yet he turned the world upside down. And in fact, he was so influential that we start the calendar on the date of his birth. Jesus walked the earth 2,000 years ago, long before planes, trains, and automobiles, long before the internet, Facebook, and texting, long before McDonald's, Walmart, and Motel 6. We'll leave the light on for you. But his life impacts the world today, and his death is what brings us here today. In fact, his death is why, or more precisely, his resurrection is what brings us here today, and his resurrection is why we gather together every Sunday. Every Sunday. You know, the Jewish history was always taking Saturday as the Sabbath, the day of rest, the day of worship and reflection to the Lord. But somehow, after Jesus' resurrection, the early church said, now that's the day that we want to meet. So today's message is basically called The Resurrection. And I'd like, if you have a Bible, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 20. I'm going to be reading out of the New International Version. There's several accounts of Jesus' resurrection, and this is the one written by John, who was an eyewitness of Jesus' life and ministry. And his gospel is kind of unique in that he gives a lot of his time. He spends a lot about what Jesus said, so we don't want to miss a single word. Now, let me give you a little bit of backdrop of what took place. The Jewish leaders had successfully arrested Jesus and had put Jesus to death on a cross. They kind of got the Romans to do their dirty work for them, not realizing that they're really playing into God's hands. It was God's intent that Jesus die. But they basically got the Romans to do their dirty work. Now, and the Romans were really, really good executioners. The Roman soldiers were really good executioners. They had perfected the torturous death on the cross. And in fact, later on, some centuries later, it was actually abolished because it was considered too cruel a way to put somebody to death. But even before they put Jesus on the cross, they had him scourged, which meant whipping him, not with just, you know, like a horse's whip, which would have been bad enough in itself, but on the ends of the whip, they would glue little pieces of pottery or attach little balls of lead so that when it whipped the victim, it would bite into his flesh, and then when they pulled it back, it would pull hunks of flesh out. You know, in the book of Isaiah, it talks about Jesus' death, and it talks about the fact that he was unrecognizable. He was so horrifically beaten even prior to be putting on the cross. But when he was put on the cross was a special type of death where you're hanging from your arms, and because of the nature in which you're hanging, it causes you not to be able to exhale. So you're sitting there, you can't exhale, you can't breathe. And so what you have to do is you have to push up on the nail that is in your feet. Now, can you imagine the excruciating pain that caused? So you're basically going up and down, for gasping for every breath. Till eventually, you can't take it anymore, and you just suffocate. And in fact, the Roman soldiers had planned on hastening the execution because it was a Jewish Passover was beginning that evening. They planned on hastening the execution of not just Jesus, but two other malefants, two other criminals, just so that they could clear the area and not have people on the cross during the Passover. So the way they would do that is they would break the legs of the people hanging on the cross such that they wouldn't be able to push up anymore and they would just suffocate. But when they got to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. And they proved it by taking a sword, or a spear rather, and piercing his side. And it's kind of interesting. Blood and water flowed out, and it has actually provided somewhat of an autopsy of what caused Jesus' death. Literally, Jesus died of a broken heart. Then soon afterward, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a secret follower of of Jesus, but he was a Jewish leader, he asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he and Nicodemus, and if you know your Bibles, you'll remember Nicodemus, back from John chapter 3, came to Jesus also in secret. They took the body of Jesus, bound it in linen cloth, so they wrapped him up with spices and placed him in a new tomb, because they were in a rush. They had to get him in there before before sunset, which would be their new day. And that's where the body of Jesus stayed until Sunday. And that's where we pick up the story. So John chapter 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. And that is actually the author of this. So it's John, he's referring to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. And said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him." So Peter went out and the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and when he saw and believed, for they had not yet understood the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at his head and one at his feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, that I may take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Now let's skip back to the end of the chapter. And verse 30, it says this: "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name." Let's pray. Father God, we're so thankful for your word. We are thankful that you have preserved it these 2,000 years, that we can delve into it today, Lord God. And Lord, I just pray that by your Holy Spirit, your word would speak to our hearts and transform us into the individuals that you have called us to be. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What we have here is a resurrection, not a reboot. Some of you know what a reboot is. Some of you guys with computers or some of you people with computers. But this is a resurrection. And I want to point out a couple things here of interest. What is recorded here is an eyewitness account of Jesus' resurrection. And I want to be careful here because I want to state categorically that Jesus was dead and he was raised back to life and that he physically walked out of that tomb and that he physically revealed himself as being alive to his disciples. And I think it's clear that that's what the writer here is trying to convey, that Jesus Christ was bodily raised from the dead. And I will also want to categorically say to you that I, too, have a hope of a bodily resurrection. That if the Lord tarries, if I die before he returns again, that no matter what happens to my body, whether it's placed in a grave, placed in a tomb, or whether I'm cremated or whatever, that at some point at Christ's return, I, too, will have a bodily resurrection. You know, even Job talked about seeing his Savior with his own eyes, that someday he would bodily see his Savior. I want to categorically say that because I also want to suggest something a little bit more metaphorical, and that is that every one of us needs a resurrection. Every one of us needs a resurrection. And let me explain what I'm saying here. We have this account of Jesus' death. And actually, there's a parallel account in Luke 24, verses 5 through 6. It says this, "In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men, talking about the angels, said to them, 'Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen.'" Think about it from this perspective. We worship a living God. Jesus Christ is alive. When we pray to Jesus, when we talk to him, you know, whether it's in the morning when you kneel down at your bedside or at night before you go to bed or even before your meals or whatever, when you are speaking to Jesus, whatever, during your quiet time, as you're reading his word, you can talk to a living person, Jesus Christ. You're not talking to a dead person. You are talking to a living person. But I want to suggest to you again that we also need that personal resurrection, that we were, who were once dead, now become alive in him today. It says in Colossians 2, verses 3 through 14, or 13 through 14, "And you who were dead in your trespasses. I gotta slow down here. Take it out of New York mode. We're going to take it down to third gear. All right. "You were dead in your trespasses," meaning your sins, "and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him," talking about Jesus, "having forgiven us of all our trespasses," meaning sins, "by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to a cross." Here's what I'm saying, people. Jesus died on the cross for our sins and he was raised again. And when we believe on Jesus Christ that he died on the cross for our sins, we can have a personal resurrection, that all those things that we did that were bad, all those sins that we committed, and even the sins that we will commit in the future, are nailed to the cross. And we can stand renewed, redeemed, and resurrected before Jesus Christ. That when Jesus looks at us from heaven, he sees redeemed individuals. He sees people that he now calls us brothers and that his Father calls us children. We've been grafted in. We've been adopted. We are something new. All of us can have that starting point in Jesus Christ by receiving his death on the cross as payment for our sins. Before that, basically, we're walking around dead people. You know, and I'm not into those shows that, you know, The Living Dead or whatever. I got to sleep at night, people. I don't watch those shows. But I mean, literally, before we come to Christ, we are walking around dead people. You know, I think the last time I spoke a few weeks ago, I was kind of joking about New Year's resolutions and how hard it is to change. And why is it hard to change? Because you're dead. It's hard to change when you're dead, all right? And you're walking around a dead person. To really change, you need to be made alive again. And that's what I'm talking about here today. A resurrection and not a reboot. I want to be clear here when I talk about it that it's a resurrection, because if you're going to be resurrected, you first have to die. And that's what we need to do, people. We need to die to our old life. We need to die to our life of sin, and we need to experience the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our life. We need to have a resurrection. Now, you know, I know how it is with myself, and I assume some of you may experience this before, that sometimes that dead man wants to come back, don't he? Sometimes that dead man wants to come back. I am amazed sometimes at what comes out of my own mouth. I'm ashamed to say. I am amazed. What sometimes, you know, what comes out of my mouth. And the sad thing is, the scripture tells us from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what I'm hearing coming out of my mouth is what's in my heart. So all of us, I think, maybe are in that point, but we all need that resurrection. Elsewhere in the Bible, it's referred to as being born again. John 3, verse 3 says this: Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you that no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." So for my first point in this message is everybody needs a resurrection. Everybody needs a resurrection. And when we receive that resurrection, then we become a new creation in Christ. And, you know, I don't know, it was a couple weeks ago or whatever, there was some words here spoken, and I just felt compelled just to talk about that perspective of being a new creation in Jesus Christ, that the old has passed away. Because there's some people that walk around in this false bondage that the sins of their father have somehow been cast upon them, and they're carrying on, you know, the sins that their forefathers had placed on them. And I'll tell you something, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, man, that past is gone. You are a new creation. You can walk in a new creation. And I want to use Mary as an example of that. Because in John 20, verse 13, we have this picture of Mary at the tomb. And Mary's weeping. And the angels have a little talk with her. They say, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she's like, "They've taken away my Lord." These words are very important. She had received Jesus as her Lord. "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they laid him." You got to understand their perspective, the disciples and these women's perspective of their hope in Jesus Christ that had been dashed because he died on the cross. They had, albeit a wrong, but a different perspective of what Jesus was going to do, what he was going to accomplish. And I want to ask you, who is this Mary Magdalene? Who is this woman? Well, in another place of scripture, we find out in Luke chapter 8, verse 2, it says this: "And also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases," and it calls out Mary Magdalene, Mary called Magdalene, "from whom seven demons had come out." Now, that was the way she was before. She was a woman that was walking around with seven demons, and Jesus cast them out. Now, this can kind of get a little dicey, you know. Can you imagine bringing this girl home to meet your parents, young man? And your mother says, "Oh, what kind of person is she? She had seven demons cast out of her mom." Or maybe your uncle's trying to set you up with a date, you know, and your uncle comes to you, "Hey, you should try to take out this Mary Magdalene. She's only had seven demons cast out of her." You know, it's like, wow. But yet Jesus had transformed her into this new person. And now she gets to be possibly, as far as scripture is revealed, possibly the first person that sees Jesus resurrected. Can you imagine what honor that God places on this person of whom seven demons had cast out? And that shows us the power of the redeeming nature of Jesus' death on the cross for all of us. All of us can stand on that, that we don't have to look and say, man, I'm still that old man. No, you're not. You are a new creation in Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, it says that. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. I am no longer bound to that all old person. I am a new creation. You know, a few years back, I was at a funeral for my cousin. And at the funeral, this is back in New York. And at the funeral, it's kind of interesting because these people were coming up to me and saying, what happened to you? In a good way. They're saying, what happened to you? You're different. We see something different. We remember the old Paul. And that's the kind of nice thing about moving to a different area. You know, you don't have people reminding you of how you used to be. But they remembered the different Paul. And what they were seeing was a new creation in Christ. And so I ask the same of you. What about you? Are you a new creation in Christ? Not a reboot, but a resurrection because you died. Have you experienced that? You can be a new creation. And that's my second point. And when we are a new creation, we are called into a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, it's kind of interesting because you look at different world religions, and different world religions have different perspectives of God. And I would categorically say there are not many roads, okay? You know, there are not different paths to God and all that kind of stuff, because some world religions, their viewpoint of God is very, very different than the God we understand. The God I know, the God I understand is a God who is relentlessly pursuing everyone in this room for a relationship. God desires to have a relationship with every individual in this room and every individual on this planet. He wants a relationship. And if you look at the universe and you see all these incredible galaxies he's created and the colors and the stars and the intricacies. And when you look at the cells in your body and see how they're created and all the stuff that we can explore, we realize that God is lavish. Look around the room. Look how many different faces there are. I mean, every one of us is different. Could you imagine what the world would be like if God just created us? You know, everybody looked exactly the same. You know, is that my wife or my best friend? I don't know. They look exactly the same. He's a lavish God. And in his lavishness, he went to a super incredible extreme of putting his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross to pay our sins, that we can have a relationship with him. You know, it's funny because when Jesus was raised from the dead and he comes to Mary, and Mary, you know, I don't know how she was holding him, but she probably was grabbing him at his feet. And Jesus says to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God. Now, I want to make a subtle point here. Even though he said that, hey, you know what? You know, basically he's saying, hey, stop hanging on to me. I got things to do. Go tell these guys I'm now alive. He still took the time to meet with them individually. And last Friday night, Kirk did a really incredible message over at New Zion Baptist Church, where he was talking about how Jesus dealt with Peter as an individual. We all know how Peter fell and basically disowned the Lord, and how Jesus restored him to himself. But God cares about the individual. That's how lavish he is. He's so lavish, he creates this incredible universe. He's so lavish. He is concerned about each and every one of us. You know, when Adam sinned in the garden, what was God's response, first of all? He's like, "Where are you?" And God knew where Adam was. But that sin that Adam had done had created a gulf or a chasm between God and man. Jesus' death on the cross has restored that. We now can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 6 says this: "When the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law," meaning us, "that we might receive adoption to sonship." And for you ladies, that would be daughtership, okay? "Because you are his sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, and the Spirit calls out, 'Abba, Father.'" We can have Abba, Father, that daddy-type relationship with God. Can you sense the special relationship Jesus had with Mary, in spite of Mary's background? That relationship is available to everyone in this room because of what Jesus did on the cross. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 6 says this: "But because of this great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Jesus Christ," or in Christ Jesus. My third point is, you can have a relationship with Jesus. And the last thing I want to say to you here is, there is a person to receive. There is a person to receive. In John 20, verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary," and she turned to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni." Jesus calls Mary by name. And you know what? I believe Jesus calls every one of us at some point to himself. He calls every one of us. And I don't know exactly how that works. I don't know if, you know, he calls us seven times and we got, you know, sometime in that seven times or something, we have an opportunity to receive him. I don't know. I don't know how it is. But I know he called me, and I know some of you, he called some of you. And the question I have, though, is, do we answer? Do we answer? Maybe there's some people in this room today that God has called that has never answered. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says this: "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." He called you out. And maybe some of you that haven't received Jesus Christ yet, he is calling you out of darkness. He's knocking at the door of your heart. And maybe there's some of you in this room today that maybe you did receive Jesus Christ at some point, but kind of let it slide, let it slack off, let it just kind of put it on the shelf. You're not living that life today. You know, in Revelation, John, the writer of the gospel here, has this incredible revelation of heaven. And it's so interesting because, you know, Paul had written all these letters to churches. And it's like Jesus says to John, "Hey, you know what? I want to write letters to some churches myself." And he writes letters that were, you know, on some token very encouraging, but on some parts, almost a rebuke about where some of these churches were at. But embedded in that is this scripture here in Revelation 3, verse 20. "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock." And he's writing this to people who already have believed on him. He's writing to the church. "Here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." God wants to have a relationship with us. God wants to have a meal with us. He wants to come into our presence, and we need to want to come into his presence. We need to want to experience him. A lot of people believe, you know, at some point in their life, but sometimes I wonder, did they ever receive Jesus Christ? He's there for you. He's there for you right now. And I want to encourage you today, if you've never believed on Jesus Christ and he's calling you today, answer that call. And if you did answer that call at one point in your life and since then you've kind of slacked off a little, answer that knock. Amen? Stand with me if you will. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for me. Father God, we are just so thankful that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Father God, we are so thankful that in your lavishness, you thought it best to send your son to come and take on a human form, live life like every one of us here on this planet, and then die on the cross for our sins, Lord God. And I just pray for anybody here right now that may be wavering in that, wavering in unbelief, Lord, that you would draw them by your Spirit, that they would hearken unto your call and receive this gift that we have in you. Father God, I just pray for everyone who has received you, that we would walk in obedience to you in that new life, that we wouldn't allow that dead man to be resurrected, but that we would walk in the resurrection spirit of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would endeavor to be like him. Thank you, God, for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen.